want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, by all means, open your Bibles, because we're going to do a long, long passage this morning. In 2 Timothy, where Josh has been going through, and I'm going to actually go back to some verses that he covered last week, just because they blend into where we're going. So we're going to do some of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3, okay? And I think you'll see as we go through that why it's necessary to kind of put those all together. So it's a lot of verses, and follow along, because what we've got here in 2 Timothy, this is one of pastoral letters that is written to Timothy, who has been trained by Paul, and is going to be a major mover in the gospel after Paul's gone. It's also a prison epistle. Paul writes this from his second imprisonment in Rome, and it's pretty clear as we get to the last chapters of it, he's figured at this point he's not going to be released. He is going to die for his faith, and that happens. He is beheaded under the rule of Nero, the Emperor Nero. But so it's last words, you know, and last words are important. He's sending Timothy this stuff, and he's telling Timothy, you know, how to live and how to live, what he should do, what he shouldn't do. Now, we can fluff this off as this is written to a young pastor, but as we'll see as we go through the text, the application, for the most part, is for every one of us. Now, there'll be some things where he says, you know, preach the word. Okay, so not everybody's called to preach the word, but everybody, all Christians are called to proclaim the word. And so we can find application in this for us, and it's real simple. So we're going to back up and get a running start at the text by looking at chapter 2 and verse 22. Okay, and I'm just going to work my way through this, and then we'll come back with the primary points, all right? Chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, peace, along with those who call upon the Lord for me with a pure heart." And I want you to notice there, this is stuff that if you pick the verses apart properly, he said, flee the youthful passions, run from that, but run to righteousness, okay? Paul later in another book in Ephesians, he says, put this off, put this on. The Christian life isn't just a matter of getting in the right place and staying there. Repentance is about you're going this way, stop going that way, turn and start going this way. It's pursuing. It's not just stopping the bad stuff. It's pursuing the good stuff as well. So he says, flee your youthful passions, pursue righteousness. In verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Okay? And we're going to see more of that when we get into chapter 3. Because this is a big deal. There's some people who just like to argue. And they like to argue stupid stuff that doesn't make any difference. And they don't argue for the purpose of getting a better understanding, for clarification, or anything like that. They just argue because they want to argue. And Paul's saying, don't get caught up in that. I was part of a church one time that was that way. Every Sunday night in Bible study, it was a big... Now, it wasn't vicious, you understand. It wasn't nasty. But it was endless arguing and no teaching and no... Wait a minute. Nobody's gaining anything here. Everybody's just trying to establish their own stance and make everybody see how smart I am and how stupid you are. Okay? He said, don't get caught up in that. All right? Don't get caught up in that at all. In fact, of the matter... in Proverbs chapter 20, here's a good cross-reference there. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling, okay? And it's just quarreling to quarrel, okay? It's foolish behavior. Timothy, stay away from that, is his point, okay? Now, verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must not be quarrelsome, but instead... be kind to everyone, even opposition, able to teach patiently enduring evil. Now, it doesn't mean putting up with it. Doesn't mean you're indifferent to it. But he's saying sometimes you just caught up in an evil situation, you just have to bear under it. That's all. That's what you have to do. God calls us to that. You know, a part of your testimony is how you bear suffering, how you endure suffering. And this is what he's saying. And then he says in verse 24, and Timothy, the Lord's servant, which should be all of us, not just Timothy, The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, but with gentleness. So it's not like he doesn't have any answer for his opponents, but when he answers his opponents, it's not just being a vicious, nasty, well, you stupid idiot, this, don't you see that, you know, it's because the purpose of Christian debate is never to win an argument. The purpose of Christian debate is to win souls. And you don't win souls by being nasty and trying to crush people. And also, if you're going to teach patiently, that means you've got to know more than your opponent, which means you ought to be studying the Word. Because if you don't know what you're talking about, you're not going to be effective. Okay? And again, all this is going to come out as we go further in the text. Okay? Be kind to everyone, enduring evil, correcting, but correcting gently, in hopes, you see, correcting opponents with gentleness, in hopes that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the idea there is correct them gently. Hopefully they'll come to their senses and repent and escape from the Satan's, you know, plans and so on. And now they may come to their senses, you know, and actually be saved. This is, I introduce all that to say, because chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with, but. Okay, in other words, this is how you should conduct yourself. This is how you should be as a servant of God, a teacher of God, etc., etc. But, and but always brings in a different slant there. So chapter 3, verse 1. But, Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In other words, Timothy, if you do everything right in your teaching, in your lifestyle, in your presentation, and you're correcting people gently and with patience and enduring suffering, and you do all that, but understand, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty, times of different translations, perilous times, grievous times, terrifying times. Let's just take her just for a minute. What about last days? What does that mean? Now, last days is used two different ways in Scripture. One way it is the last days, meaning the entire church age, from the time of the resurrection to the Lord returns. But in texts like this, and we find the same thing in Peter, it's almost certainly talking about the final days before the return of Christ, which we don't know when that'll be and so on. But here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, do everything you can, chapter 2, those last verses we read, do everything you can to be an able teacher, a good teacher, a good Christian representative, and do all that. But understand, in the last days, terrible times will come. And then he says, because, there will be terrible times, because people will be lovers of themselves. Now he gives 18 descriptives of these people, but it can be summed up in this alone. Lovers of self. Okay? Let's read on. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Why do people love money? Because of what it can buy. And then you can have what you want because you love yourself. Okay? So it's lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, know-it-all, can't be corrected, can't be argued into a change. All right? They will be proud, arrogant, abusive to other people, all right? Disobedient to parents. Kids, listen. In the midst of all the 18 different vices that these people portray, one of them is disobedient to parents. It's a big deal, okay? My kids were that way. I thought we were in the end times. You know what I'm saying? Ungrateful. If ever there was a time when people lived feeling like they're entitled, it's right now. And this is a sign of ungratefulness. grateful people say, I'm not entitled to this, and I thank God that I'm blessed with this and this and this. But we live in a time, everybody deserves this. You deserve everything. You deserve better cell service. You deserve better food. You deserve everything. You deserve it. You know what I'm saying? And it's all because you are ungrateful. Grateful people say, I don't deserve any of this, but I'm blessed. All right, so people will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now, this is not talking about unholy in their daily lifestyle and practice. We're talking about they have not been separated unto God. They have no fellowship with God. Okay? They're unholy because they don't know God. Heartless. All right? And heartless is a very interesting word because In the Greek language, just like the English language, we had several different words for love. And one of those loves is stergo, which is loving your family. And this word comes from that word, meaning no family affection. It's not just unloving, and it's not using the word agape that everybody's so familiar with, the love of God. It's love of family. Saying in this time, these will be people that have no affection for their family. Unappeasable. Unappeasable, what's that mean? Not forgiving, never satisfied. Everybody else is at fault. I'm never at fault, okay? And you can't satisfy me with an apology. You can't satisfy me with anything. I have nothing to be forgiven of. You see, I cannot be appeased. I'm always upset, always at odds, always angry at everybody and everything, okay? Unappeasable, slanderous, speaking ill of people. Without self-control, okay? No self-discipline. In other words, follow my heart, not my mind. The mind says, you shouldn't do this. Doesn't matter. This is what I want to do. The mind says, you should do this. Doesn't matter. This is what I want to do, okay? And this is what we mean by without self-control. Follow my feelings, never my brain. Brutal. Not loving good. Treacherous. Reckless. Swollen with conceit, big-headed, all about me, you know. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an appearance of godliness, but not denying its power. Now, what in the world does that mean? An appearance of godliness, but denying its power? Paul is almost certainly warning Timothy about... Timothy's been in Ephesus, been a huge, huge revival there in Ephesus and the whole surrounding countryside. And the gospel has made incredible inroads. But every time the gospel makes incredible inroads, there are also false teachers and false prophets who rise up and they distort God's word. Now, they claim Christianity and they claim that they're followers of Christ, but they distort the doctrine and they mess everything up, okay? And this is what we're talking about here. These are religious people. But they are not growing Christ-like. They are not becoming what Christ wants them to be, what God wants them to be, what they're created to be, what they're saved to be. Instead, they have an appearance of being Christian, but they're not growing in their Christ-like behavior at all. All right? They have an appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Avoid such people. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Okay, I love the language in various translations here. One of them says they creep into, they worm their way into these households of silly women. Okay, what he's talking about is women that are not grounded in the faith. And they're chasing every wind of doctrine here and there and going this way. And every new thing that comes up, oh, I'm going to embrace that and I'm going to follow that. And they're not grounded in the faith. They're not solid in the faith. And what Paul's talking about here are the false prophets and teachers. For among them, the false prophets and teachers are those men who worm their ways into these households and they capture these silly women who are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. In other words, whatever is new, that's what they pursue. Whatever they feel, that's what they pursue, instead of a solid doctrinal stance. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, they're blown about by every wind of doctrine. Have you ever met somebody like that, that their belief system today was whatever the last book they read? They read this book, and so they changed their notion. Then they read this book, and they changed their notion. And Christians ought to be solid and stable in the Orthodox belief system. And again, these are not pagans Paul's talking about. These are people that claim to be Christians, but are messing things up terribly. And we all know people like that, okay? And these people, these ladies, are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They study. Well, they study hard. And they're always trying to gain more knowledge, but that knowledge leads them in the wrong direction. Let me put it this way. If you start out being a mathematician, you start out being a mathematician, and you begin with the assumption that 2 plus 2 is 5, and 4 plus 3 is 10, and various things like that, no matter how far you go in your mathematics, you're always going to be wrong. Because you started with false assumptions to begin with. And what's happening here is when people start with false assumptions about Christ, about the faith, about our salvation, etc., and they build on false assumptions, it's never going to be correct. You've got to go back to the beginning and start over and get the basics right, okay? And that's what's happened here. They're always learning, always studying, always got a new teacher, new idea, new direction, but they're never able to arrive at truth because they started with false assumptions to begin with. For instance, if you start with the assumption that Jesus Christ was just a man, he was not the Son of God, you're never going to get the gospel right. On the other hand, if you start with the assumption that he was the Son of God, but he was not a man, as the Gnostics did in this day, you're never going to get the gospel right. He is all man, all God. This is the basis. And then we go build from there. Okay? So always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, who are they? Anybody ever found them in your Old Testament? If you did, I'd like to look at your Old Testament. They're not there. There's a Christian or a Jewish tradition that said these are two of the magicians that opposed Moses and Aaron when Moses went down to release them from Egypt. And so the Jewish tradition is, this is the names of these two magicians, and they opposed the authority of Moses. So Paul is saying, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, these false teachers that he's talking about, also oppose truth. They are men corrupted in their mind, disqualified regarding the faith, and they claim to represent the Christian faith, but they're dead wrong. They're disqualified from that. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. Now, at first I read that and I thought, Paul, what are you talking about? I know of some preachers like this, not personally, but I know of their ministries throughout the United States and the world, and they have huge followings. But they don't have huge followings among true believers. True believers will see the folly and the error, but those silly women and a lot of silly men will adhere, and they may build huge ministries based on false assumptions. But true believers will recognize the futility of that and the nonsense of that and so on and turn away from it. Then he says, by contrast, speaking back to Timothy, you, however, Timothy, you followed my teaching. You followed my faith. You followed my patience. You've seen my love and my steadfastness. You've also seen my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. We read about that when we went through the study of Acts not long ago. Which persecutions I endured. Okay? Yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. And just a good point to put there. The Lord rescued Paul. He saved his life. But he still had the scars from the whippings, scars from the stonings. He had the pain. He had all that. Because the Lord rescues you from these doesn't mean that you get away from the suffering and pain that goes with it. And then he says this verse, verse 12, which is one we should all recognize. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. Because you stand contrary to the world. You stand contrary to people around you. You stand contrary to their political views, their moral views, etc., etc. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't suffer a whole lot of that here in the United States because we're a nation that was built on Christian principles. And we still have a majority, a huge number of people that are Christians swaying and determining how things happen here in the United States. But taking nations where Christianity is not a majority and the nation was not built on Christian principles, and you can mark this up, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're an extremely spoiled people here, Christian people here in the United States. Meanwhile, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while, verse 13, evil people and these imposters, these false prophets, will go on from bad to worse. And they will be deceiving people, and they will also be deceived. So not only are they leading people astray, they're led astray themselves. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You learned it from me, the Apostle Paul. You learned it from Lois, your grandmother. You learned it from Eunice, your mother. Okay, that's very clear earlier in this book. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Very, very famous verse here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is breathed out by God. The word there is theonoustos, theo God, and noustos is breath, wind, or spirit. So some translations have inspired, some have breathed out. God breathed out the word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, practical, useful, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Now, I'm going to leave that there because next week I'll let Josh unpack that. That's a wonderful verse and a wonderful passage, but I'm going to leave that for him. And what we're going to do now is instead just look at some three things that Paul absolutely and explicitly states for Timothy to follow in this passage. Okay? Now, if verses 16 and 17 are true, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is practicable for reproof and correction and righteousness and training and so on and so forth, if that's true, then all these Scriptures are applicable to you. Not just Timothy. Not just preachers. Not just teachers. If 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is true, every one of these scriptures has some application for you. And there's two types of people in this world, those that can count and those that can't, right? three explicit things stated in this text. Look at back at chapter 3, verse 1. Understand this, in the last days will come times of difficulty. Different translations. Mark this. Know this, Timothy. Remember this. On one hand, it's always been so. People have always been people. But he says it's going to get worse. The point here is simply this. When things get worse and worse and worse and worse, don't be alarmed. That's the way it's going to be. You can be unsettled. You can be concerned. You should be concerned. But there's no need in getting... Christian people can be so gullible. They can go so gullible. I remember way back when I was a youngster and had a black beard and hair on my head, out they came with this thing called a universal product code. Anybody, how many of you old people can remember when that first came out? And I knew people that would not purchase those products if it had a UPC on it because that was the mark of the beast. And if you purchased that, you're damned to hell. Okay, and then a few years later came this thing, 98 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1998. How many of you remember that? Big, huge, huge movement, enormous movement. And the booklets, you know, all these reasons why the Lord was going to return. And people were all uptight about the Lord's going to return in 1998, and here's 98 reasons why. If He did return, we're in a heap of trouble, folks. Okay? And it just goes, Y2K. And the whole world's going to come undone at midnight. And we were at Tommy and Becky's house at midnight. And sure enough, right at midnight, the lights went off. Of course, Tommy had thrown the breakers. But planes didn't crash all over the world, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And now, what's the big thing now? Artificial intelligence. And it's going to be the end of time. The end of time as we know it. Listen, don't get caught up in all that stuff. Right? I mean, be concerned, sure. But Paul's saying to Timothy, understand this. Mark this down. Remember this. Perilous times will come. And I've got a friend that every time something comes out about the Antichrist, he's in a big flurry about it, and he's trying to prevent the Antichrist from coming. You're not going to prevent him from coming. It's part of God's plan. It's part of what he has designed. So why get all uptight about it? And now, concerned is one thing, but alarmed and wringing your hands and worried about all this stuff. Paul says, Timothy, don't be alarmed by that. It's going to be that way. People are going to go from bad to worse, okay? So be concerned and do what you can to combat it. But it's going to happen. Here's another thing. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about these false preachers or false teachers and false prophets. And he says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Simple, simple. Avoid such people. Don't hang with them. Don't read their material. Don't listen to their preaching. Don't go to their Bible studies. These people are heretics. And he says that they can't be corrected. There's a huge difference between a heretic and a person who is mistaken or misunderstood something. All right? A person who is mistaken about doctrinal things can be shown Scripture and in time recognize and get adjusted. A heretic can never be corrected because they know, and not only are they beyond correction, they're going to do everything in their power to bring other people into their teaching. Okay? And Paul is real clear on this to Timothy. He said, don't hang with these people. Now, if you're going, if it's just so he's, we do have some heretics in our community, and I'll give you a list for $10, okay? But I'm not just going to announce it here this morning. If I'm driving down the road, and one of these known heretics is sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire and doesn't have a jack, I'm going to stop and help him change his tire. We are called to be good Samaritans and do that. But I'm not going to go to his Bible study next week. I'm not going to listen to his lessons and listen to his preaching. You work with heretics, and you should be kind and gentle and nice to them. But you don't have to listen to their junk. You don't have to consume it. Paul is very explicit about this. Avoid these people. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them because they are corrupt and they will corrupt you as well. Okay? So, that's a very clear statement. What he's saying here is real easy. It doesn't mean no contact. It means no fellowship and so on. These people have missed the truth. You know, it matters a whole lot we hang with. Here's a couple of scriptures that go with this. And young people, you should particularly pay attention to this, but it doesn't apply just to young people. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise, what? Becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who are you going to hang out with? Wise people or idiots? And again, that's not just for young people, particularly, but not exclusively. Who do you hang with? Okay? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back in the time when women wore the big hats with ostrich feathers, you know, that was the thing. And he had a million sayings, but one of his was this. For people that want an ostrich feather in their hat to be, you know, to be up to date and cool, he said, you're going to follow a goose a long ways before you pick up an ostrich feather. Okay? You're going to follow a fool a long ways before you pick up any understanding, any wisdom. Think about that. Pay attention to who you're listening to, who you're studying under, and so on. And make sure that they're in line with the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. That's the kind of people, avoid them, stay away from them. It's not going to be beneficial. Again, you help them out when they have a need. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? What partnership is right just got with darkness or lawlessness and so on? 1 Corinthians 15, 33, here's a simple one. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Okay? It really makes a difference. And in Titus, Paul writes also to Titus, and he gives him that he was pastoring another church there on the Isle of Cyprus. And he says, as for a person who stirs up division, and we're talking about theological, doctrinal division here, a person who stirs up division, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Okay? Knowing this, such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. These are words that we need to adhere to, we need to recognize, all right? And then finally, the third thing is this, in chapter 3 and verse 14, he talks about these false teachers and how they disrupt everything and so on. And then he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. You see, Timothy was taught by the Apostle Paul. He had a godly grandmother. He had a godly mother. They were Christian. He was steeped in the Scriptures from the beginning. And he's saying, if you're like Timothy, if you have a good raising, a good upbringing, a good exposure to the Christian faith, if you've been taught good doctrine, basic doctrine, if you're going to a good church that teaches good scriptural doctrine, continue in that. Don't be led astray. Don't let these... I know people that every time a new teaching comes up, here they go. Pew! They go after this. A new teacher? And I've seen so many of those teachers in my 50 years of being a Christian, I've seen so many of those teachers go to total liberalism. All right? And they have mega churches. Huge, huge congregation, and they're so charismatic, and they're so everybody just loves these preachers, and then pretty soon they're way off from the Scripture. All right, he's saying if you've got a good solid basis, continue in what you have learned, and continue means two things. Continue means stay fast in that. Don't be shaken from the basic biblical teaching that you have. Don't be moved out of that. But continue also means to continue to move forward. You've not arrived. You're not there yet. All right? So when he says continue in the faith, don't be moved from this. Stay right there. Okay? But don't just stay there and stagnate. Instead, move forward. The Bible is inexhaustible for the teachings that it has and so on. Let me just say this. If it's new, in all likelihood, it's not true. Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. Started out with the apostles, with Christ himself, of course, and then the apostles and all their teaching and so on. If there's a new teaching, in all likelihood, it's false. Because it's not like someone all of a sudden has discovered biblical spiritual truth that for 2,000 years, every stupid Christian missed it. But they see it. They've got it. You need to protect your faith that way. Continue in it means remain faithful and to move forward. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15 kind of sums that up, and Josh covered this last week, but look at that real quick. Do your best. King James says study to show yourself approved. It means doesn't mean study as in open the books. It means do your best. Be diligent. Work hard to present yourself to God as one who is approved. One who is approved in what way? A worker who has no need to be ashamed because he rightly handles the word of truth. Handles it properly. Handles it well. And you cannot handle it well unless you're in it. Daily Bible reading, study, proper devotions, etc. And this is why it's so incredibly important in a day when here in the United States we live amidst biblical illiteracy. I've heard people quote from the Bible with the most ridiculous stuff. I had a guy one time, and his mom had died. She was very old, and she died, and I went to the house to console him. And the guy wasn't a Christian, but he thought he knew everything. And he says, well, what the Bible says, cry when they're born and rejoice when they die, right? Where do we find that? Well, his Bible had it because he made it up. And you hear all kinds of stuff like that. Okay, don't be a fool. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, handling God's word correctly. Okay, so three things that Paul says there. Don't be alarmed when things go from bad to worse. Avoid these people. It's pretty clear. The whole chapter talks about that. Avoid these people and continue in what you have learned. Move forward. Don't be swayed. Don't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Okay? Clint Smith is going to close us out in Scripture and prayer.